Objective, be first. That's our title today. Our text is Mark 10, 35 to 45. Maybe you noticed, like a couple of my boys did, that title has an asterisk at the end of it. That's intentional. They asked me just now, is that supposed to be that way? I said, yeah, it is supposed to be that way. It's the fifth Sunday in Lent here. That's where we are. What does an asterisk mean often when you see that after something? You're looking for something after that, right? Or maybe if you care about that, you are. You look for a footnote or the small print or something like that, right? I don't know if you're like me and you see somebody that uses, like on a flyer, they use an asterisk just to draw your attention to something, it really frustrates me because you can't do that. You've got to have some other information to tell me if you've got an asterisk. But maybe you don't care about that as much as I do, but I'm very picky about that. Anyway, so that's what the asterisk means, right? Often, or we might see some other symbol there, it means there's something else that kind of clarifies or gives you some more information, right? So, objective, be first, okay? So we've got some more information on that, and we'll get to that when we get to our text today. As I mentioned, today is the fifth Sunday in the season of Lent, and in Lent, as we know and as we get reminded when we come here, on Sunday especially, it's a season where we think about and are reminded of Jesus' suffering. How he was tried and crucified in our place. And so during this season in particular, more than others, we reflect on the meaning of that for us as Jesus served us like he did. We reflect on also the change in our lives that comes about by Jesus and what he did and how we view the world because of that. We're back now in Mark. After a couple Sundays of being in John, we took two Sundays in the book of John. We're back in Mark now. A few weeks ago, from Mark's record of Jesus' life, we heard Peter and, you know, the other disciples with him correctly identify Jesus as the Messiah. So we heard them declare that. But we also realized and found out that they didn't fully understand what that meant for them and for the world. And so Jesus began to teach them. And even as Jesus began to teach them what it meant, Peter started correcting him as if he knew better than Jesus did. Remember that? Remember what that interchange between them? Well, we'll get a little bit more of that not quite understanding in our text today. Just before our text, Jesus was teaching again what would happen to him. But let's go back just a little bit before that to set the context here, because it all kind of goes together. Jesus had welcomed children to come to him and to be near him as others were sending them away. Don't bother the teacher. But he said, no, come, let them come to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such like these who have no way on their own, perceptibly, to get there. They're not people that are accomplished that could get to heaven, but that's who heaven is for, those who can't make it on their own. And following that, a rich young man came and asked Jesus how he could be sure of being in heaven, how he could make sure he was there. And on the outside, this was someone who had pretty good behavior. And you might say, yeah, he would be somebody that would be in heaven. And so he wanted to be sure, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus said, give up all your possessions and give to the poor. And he went away kind of sad. He wasn't really ready to do that. And here was someone who thought that he might be worthy of heaven. You know, he's lived a good life. He's managed things well. He follows the rules. And Jesus made it clear that that's not the case. He would not, by things that he did, earn his way to heaven. Even those who appear most fit for heaven can't get there on their own. And then focusing on that difficulty of even rich people having a difficulty getting to heaven, Jesus said, you know, it's almost impossible. And Peter pointed out, looking at, you know, this young man that came to Jesus and the difficulty of giving up his riches, and he said, well, we've given up a lot. We've given up basically everything to follow you. And Jesus said, you know, whatever physical things you gave up to follow me, you gain so much more in this life. And then, and, you know, and of course, eternal life as well. And also, persecution. You get to have that too, along with all the other blessings. And then he continues off of that to teach, deepening their understanding, or not quite understanding, but at least deepening the instruction on what was going to happen to him. And then we get to Jesus' objective at this point. His objective at this point in his life and in his ministry is to go directly to his death. He knows that that's what's coming up, and that's where he's going, and he's focused on that. It's easier in life to have other objectives than something like that, right? We wouldn't readily say, oh, here's a goal that ends in my death. Okay, let me do that, right? That's not where most of us are going to easily go. There's a whole bunch of other things that would seem like better objectives than that, right, that we might choose. Well, keeping in mind what Jesus' objective is at this point, we listen now for an objective of a couple of his followers as they come to Jesus and ask something of him, and we listen for how Jesus responds to them as well. So our text today is from Mark 10, verses 35 to 45. I'll invite you to stand as I read that. Mark 10, 35 to 45. Then, so right after Jesus was teaching about what would happen to him, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this dialogue that happens here and that it's recorded for us. And as we consider this conversation today, I ask that you would guide us in what you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll invite any kids that want to come up to the front here. All right. All right. What do I have here? Yeah, like a ribbon, right? It could be, maybe there's a medal that one of those is a medal with some ribbons hanging off of it, right? What would somebody get this for? Yeah, getting first place, right? Yeah, I got a few different examples there. You know, they might look just a little different, but somebody would get that for getting first place, right?
If somebody got all of those, they would be really
good. Yeah, they would be excited to have all of those, right? Especially if it's from one event and they take part in different things and they got first place in all of them, they would be really excited, wouldn't they, if they got all of them? Second place is pretty nice, isn't it? Especially if you're in a competition, you like that, don't you? We like to get in first place, don't we? Especially if we're in some sort of competition that is giving out prizes, we like first place, don't we? Well, there's a little bit of a test here for you today, because what did you hear as you were listening? Did you hear what Jesus said about if somebody wants to be first, what should they do? Did you hear that? Maybe you didn't catch it. Okay, that was what Jesus told. Yeah, you were listening to that part. Good. Yeah, that's what Jesus told someone who was rich, right? That's a way to show that he is thinking about God, right? What was something else? Did you catch it?
Like being last. If you want to be first, you got
Yeah. So you know that, you've probably learned that phrase. He didn't say it exactly that way in this one, but it's about the same thing, right? If you want to be first, if somebody wants to be first, they must be the servant of everyone, right? They want to be the slave of all, right? So, now, here's where it applies to you guys, right now. Sometimes, you want to hand these out, right? And often, there's kind of a race to the front here to hand them out. If you think about what Jesus said about being first, what would be a good thing to do if you want to be first? What do you think?
Last.
You got a night last. So how would you do that?
Just wait on your seat.
Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Just wait on your seat, right? Now, what if I'm looking around and I'm thinking, one or two of you are doing a really good job of that, and I give you the papers, and somebody else thinks, hey, wait a second. I was doing a better job of sitting there listening. Why didn't I get the papers? What do you think Jesus would say in that situation? Do you think you can just be happy with that? What do you think he would say?
Mad.
If you got upset, maybe if you got upset, he might not like that. That might be the case. I think he would be. I think he would really love it if we're happy, right, with what we got. Maybe sometimes we get that and sometimes we don't. So you know, I didn't plan this to be something like that. But I thought, wow, that really kind of fits because we think about there are a lot of times in life that we want to be first or we want to be most important, right? And a lot of times it's better, based on what Jesus said, to think about helping others be first, right? So, all right. Well, I'm not going to give it to you. Good job helping me out, Jonah. I'll give that to Boaz this time. And Moses, too. You helped me out. All right. Thanks for coming up. All right. I didn't tell him to do that either, so... That was his own initiative. Oh, I'll keep one. Thank you. Very thoughtful. Oh, I can color that later. Maybe there's four of them, so maybe if you'd like one, see me later and we can cut it apart and share it. If anybody else would like a first place ribbon, or you know, see if any of the kids will share with you. Well, objectives, right? What think about objectives. That's in the title today. What objectives do we have in life? Where are places where we might have the desire to be first or to be important or to have some sort of success? Maybe it's different at different times of life. The objectives maybe change as we go through life. Maybe some of these objectives are to get good grades, to be on the honor roll or beyond that, to get a good job, to get the promotion. That recognizes, well, first it gives more as a reward, in a sense, but also it gives more recognition and honor. Getting to be supervisor, maybe, in a sense. Maybe we'd like to set objectives that give us more free time. Maybe we want something that sets us up with a good retirement. Maybe we do get involved in competitions maybe it's actual competitions where we compete because that's the structure, or maybe we get in competition with others simply because, well, we happen to want the same thing. And we'd like it because it's only offered to one or two, and many people would like that opportunity. So it becomes a competition, and often life can be that way, right? Sometimes, sometimes there's no particular ranking. It just, it's just who gets it and who doesn't. But sometimes there is a sense of being first, being important. So the question is, should we want to be first? Our title there, objective, be first. Is that an okay objective to have? We've got the fine print, right? Maybe it depends on what the situation is. Jesus has been teaching about what will happen to him, about suffering and death. And that's what's coming in the near future for him. And he's really been indicating that those who follow him can often have that as a possibility in their lives as well. So he's been teaching about this, and then two of his disciples, James and John, who have the nickname Sons of Thunder, that's a nickname that they had, You know, sometimes as bold as Peter, we think of Peter as being pretty bold. You know, they can be pretty bold as well. And those three, Peter and James and John, are three who have a special relationship with Jesus. You know, he's got the 12 disciples, and there are other people following with as well, a broader group. But then if it gets narrowed down to the narrowest, Peter and James and John are the ones who often are with Jesus to get actually a little deeper teaching. And so they're a part of that. They've had that experience. They come to Jesus and they say to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." So they've got a request for him. Something is on their mind. Now, as we think about the context here, Jesus has been teaching them about the fact that he's going to die. They're nearing Jerusalem. That's where they're headed. There's likely a sense of danger in all that. Uncertainty about what is going to happen. There's religious opposition. So as we read this, if we're not familiar with it, maybe we would come across this and think, well, what are they going to ask as they get into this situation? Are they going to ask for safety? Are they going to ask for strength to face the challenges that are coming their way? What are they going to ask Jesus for? Well, no, they have something else in mind. But first, before we get to their request, Jesus asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, if we think of Jesus as king and what he's asking them here, you know, he can provide anything for them. And if you've read through the Bible and you come across, every so often we come across a king that has a request. Somebody asks them a request. And in several places, the response is, "Yeah, ask me for whatever you want. Up to half my kingdom, I'll give it to you." I mean, there are a few different times where that happens. And you know, so we might think of Jesus as king. Is he going to say something like that? "Yeah, go ahead. I'll give you, I've got plenty. I'll give you plenty here." Well, Jesus doesn't do that exactly. He asks them simply, "What do you want me to do?" Now, can you imagine that maybe, I don't know, maybe there was a little bit of a sigh as he asks them this, knowing, getting it. I mean, I think he knew what their question was going to be. Did he kind of say, "Yeah, what do you want me to do for you?" Knowing what was coming up, I think he may have. Here's what they ask. "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." You know, not much. Just, you know, like first and second positions of importance and glory with Jesus. Like, that's it. Not so much, really. Just this, like, teensy-weensy thing, right? Give us first and second place. Just a simple objective. Be first. We want to be first. Is that okay? I mean, first and second, I don't know how they would decide between them. You know, is there going to be constant competition between James and John? No, I asked him first. I asked him, I need to be first. You can be second. That's pretty close, but I don't know. What were they thinking here for sure? Well, you know, we might get after James and John and say, "Wow, what were they thinking?" Especially after what Jesus was teaching them. But before we're too hard on them, let's think about ourselves. Let's examine ourselves. And, you know, it's easy to know what Jesus says will happen to his followers, especially as he said already, as I mentioned, you know, he's talking about persecution will often come for those who follow him. It's easy to know what he says about that, but ask for something different. He says, life is not going to be easy if you're following him. But we might easily ask him, "Could you make my life easy?" We maybe don't ask it in exactly that way, but often the things that we ask for are exactly that. "Could you make my life easy?" Maybe it's not even first place. I mean, we're not going to be as bold as James and John, right? Like, yeah, I'm okay with being a little bit farther down the ladder here. But maybe our objective is kind of first anyway, to be first. It's maybe, you know, what we have as our interests more important than serving God. Not really even in competition. Maybe it's not even a sense of being first in the world or being famous or important in that way, to the right or to the left of Jesus in his glory. Maybe it's not even having a particularly important place in church terms, you know, not necessarily even in our denomination or within our congregation. Maybe it's just one little area of life where we would like to be recognized. in a sense, for who we are. You know, the world teaches us, aim your efforts at recognition. Aim your efforts at, you know, getting money, at getting things, at being secure in your life. Your objective should be first. Being first means be important. Be in charge. Get the recognition and the honor that you deserve. Never mind that very few can actually get it, but you should aim for it. That should be your goal. I think of, especially because the main sport that I follow as far as those things go is football. So right now there's a lot of contracts in football, and you know, Kirk Cousins is not going to be with the Vikings anymore. He's got a huge contract with the Falcons, so there's a lot of money that goes around here. If you read anything on that, you find that oftentimes it's not really about the money. I mean, whether it's a high or low, they're going to have plenty of money either way. Often it's about the respect and the honor that they feel that they deserve. You know, if the best athlete has the third best salary, I don't know if that really could the best athlete tolerate that, having the third best salary? Maybe not. The way you hear them talk about it, oftentimes that's what they're thinking. But you know, this isn't about just pro athletes. It's about all of us. I think we all have some of that in there. Where do we want recognition? Where do we want to be important? The objective is often to be first. And being first, in a sense, means that we don't have to do things that we don't want to do, that we don't have to serve others. Get a good job, do well in school, have what we need. Okay, serve others sometimes, but do it on our terms. Join a company, work hard, but want the recognition. We might want the recognition. We want the compensation that comes with that. Sometimes it can even come into church where we serve at church and you know, it's important to serve in that way, but sometimes there can be this little thing speaking to us like, we want to be recognized for that. Even if you think about many famous preachers, often you can find ones that have been really very humble in the way that they live their life. And it's great to see that. And there are many as well who you can see, I don't think there's a lot of humility there. And often it seems like the personal advancement as a great preacher has become more important than preaching the gospel. And there are some who have discovered that in their lives, have repented of that. And that's part of their testimony, saying, this was more about me than about God. Maybe we have this sense of, in our prayer, God, please make me someone important. Maybe important like you. Now, we may not put it exactly in those words. We probably won't. Maybe we're more humble than that. But surely we might like to be recognized for our humility as well. Is that a contradiction there? Maybe it's only that we want to be recognized for. Jesus points out to James and John their ignorance about what's going on and what's important in life. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. They don't understand what's important to God. They don't know and they don't understand because they're not quite getting it, what being first means as Jesus describes it. Being next to Jesus on his right and on his left, as he's describing it here, means going through what Jesus goes through. And he's been trying to tell them what that's going to be. Are they ready for that? Are they ready to go through that? Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Can you take part in what's going to happen? And even though we're not there at that time, we could ask the same question of ourselves. If we're put in a position where following God means something bad and suffering, are we ready for that? Their answer is simple. We can. Is that a funny answer? I think so. It's just very simple. We can. That's pretty bold on their part, right? It's kind of interesting. We can. Surely they knew. And even if they weren't quite understanding it, certainly they knew what he was talking about would happen. I mean, he's been saying it, so even though they don't understand it all, he's still been saying it. Like, as he asked them that question, can you take part in that? You would think it would make them pause and say, oh, is that what we're asking for? To take part in that? But they just said, we can. You know, maybe they just didn't realize how bad it was really going to be. They figured, maybe, well, okay, yes, you're talking about these things that are going to happen, but what can happen that we can't handle, right? We're with you, Jesus. You know, Jesus is powerful. Maybe he can save them. He can get them out of a jam. Whatever's coming, you know, is it worse than what they've seen already? He's calmed the seas. I mean, they were terrified when they were on the lake in the storm. He calmed the seas. He's cast out demons. There are many miracles that Jesus has done. Is there anything too bad? Maybe he's putting a hedge of protection around them. You know, that they, yeah, okay, they're going into a terrible situation, but they'll be safe, right? He said that bad would come, right? But good would come also, right? Didn't he say that? And if that's going to happen, we want to be at the center of it. We want to be important in what's going to happen. And, you know, Jesus didn't say, no, you can't. As they said, we can. We can take part in that, right? He didn't say, no, you can't. He said, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. They don't know what that means. They're clearly not understanding yet what that means. And I don't think, even reading the story, that we always really know what that means, to take part in being Jesus' followers. But Jesus says, it will happen. They will take part in it. They will be at the center of it. But don't worry about the places of honor. He says, to sit at my right hand or my left, it's not for me to grant. It's not time to do that right now. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Now, you know, hear the lesson that Jesus is teaching them. Being his follower, going through tough things, going through sufferings, that's what we can expect. We can expect that. Don't worry about the places of honor. God has all that planned out as he wants. Now, maybe you're like me, and where does your mind go when you hear that statement? God has that spot planned, you know, as he has it planned, right? Those things, the places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And maybe you're like, okay, God has a plan. We don't have to ask for it, but maybe one of those places is for me. It's maybe not for James and John. Maybe it's for me. Maybe I get one of those places, you know. Maybe for some, like James and John, you say, okay, we'll go through hard stuff and not worry about honor, but it is prepared for someone. Maybe we start thinking it could be for me. How easy it can be, even with Jesus' teaching, to get distracted by things that are not so important. As expected, James and John are not the only ones with pride, right? When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. I would expect that, right? That's not surprising. You know, the others come around, hey, what are you guys doing? What are you thinking? I mean, who are we? We're here. Who are you? Why are you all this important? We're all Jesus' followers. Why do you think you get to ask for the most important places? Why would you be first? Why would you be more important? Ah, the complexities of prideful hearts, huh? Didn't any of them hear what Jesus had just said? There was going to be suffering. He was going to be mocked. He was going to be whipped. He was going to be put to death. Oh, yeah, okay, Jesus, okay, we heard you. But come on, guys, why are you asking for this? I mean, we're just as important as you. And over here is Jesus saying, you guys are just not getting it. So Jesus teaches them again. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. They're the boss, and they make sure everybody knows. They're the boss. That's what our fallen human nature wants, to be in charge, at least be in charge of ourselves, if not of other people. We can never escape that in this life. Even if we're okay with not being the most important in every part of life, there are still areas where we want to be, and our pride can be hurt if we're not. If we're in charge, we often want to stay there. It's easy to want to make others do what they think, what we think they should do. Even if we're not in charge of them, we might say, well, this person really needs to do this, right? Even in church, it can often be easy to do that. But Jesus says, not so with you. The leaders out there, they want to be boss and run things their way. Not so with you. Not for those who follow Jesus. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Slave of all. That's a pretty inclusive statement there. Slave of all. Everything is turned upside down here by Jesus' statement. And it's not just being content with being the most important. It's actually working for the exact opposite of that. Working towards serving everyone. This is the fine print now on the title. Objective. Be first. Our objective can be to be first if we understand what that means. Slave of everyone. There's a story from the Revolutionary War. A colonel in the Continental Army was riding along with his troops when they came across some others, another group of troops that were there, clearing a huge log that had blocked the roadway, and they couldn't get any of their carts and other things, materials by. They were clearing the roadway so that they could get those things through. And there was this tree that was blocking the road. And he was busy, this colonel was busy giving orders to everyone around, as he appeared to be the ranking officer there. And so he was first, he was on horseback, he was directing others what they were to do. But partway through the work, the coat of one of those others who was working to clear the tree got caught on a branch and it tore. And it revealed on his uniform underneath his rank. It turns out that the one that was out down there helping was General Washington. General Washington was one of the ones that this colonel had been ordering around. The man who was in charge of the whole army had been serving alongside the men. Slave of everyone. Think about everyone you know. Okay, don't do that. We don't have enough time for that. But think of some of the people that you know. And in particular, maybe, think about the people that you might know who might be the hardest to serve. Let's just go straight there. Like I said, we don't have time to think of everybody. Let's think of those who might be hardest to serve. What would it mean to serve them in everything? It might be a neighbor. It might be a co-worker. It could be someone here at church. I hope not, but it could be. You know, we're all human. We don't always get along. What would it mean to serve those who are hard for us to serve? You know, I actually, this morning in our devotional from The Love of God, I read something that I thought actually fit very well here. So I added it in. We're reading through Proverbs, and the fourth chapter of Proverbs is talking about the heart. And the commentator makes the point that the heart for the Hebrew is more than just emotion, it's the mind and emotion kind of wrapped up in who we are. And he says this about what the value that is being taught in Proverbs. Make this duty of paramount importance. Above all else, guard your heart. One can see why. If the heart is nothing other than the center of your entire personality, that is what must be preserved. If your religion is merely external, while your heart is a seething mass of self-interest, what good is the religion? If your heart is ardently pursuing peripheral things, then from a Christian perspective, you soon come to be occupied with the merely peripheral. If what you dream of is possessing a certain thing, if what you pant for is a certain salary or reputation, that shapes your life. But if, above all else, you see it to be your duty to guard your heart, that resolve will translate itself into choices of what you read, how you pray, and what you linger over. It will prompt self-examination and confession, repentance, and faith, and will transform the rest of your life. It's not particularly talking about this idea of serving others, but that's where it comes from. Having our hearts and our minds in tune with who God is and guarding them for that. Being servant of all. Jesus is, of course, an example to us in that, but he is also our rescue because we are not like that. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And here's how low Jesus went. As we heard in our reading from Hebrews earlier, he didn't even take on himself the role as priest, as intermediary. That's a weird thought, isn't it? He's God. So doesn't he decide these things? But the way it's worded, he says he did not take that on for himself. Hebrews says he did not. He was appointed in that role. Now, of course, we don't understand everything about God. But in his humanity, while also being God, in his humanity, he was chosen for the role. He didn't take on for himself even the chief lowest person. He was chosen to do that. And he humbly did that and gave himself for us. So, that's what Jesus did for us. What is our objective? What are our objectives in life? To have a good life? To get ahead? To be successful? To not worry about suffering? To be good at what we do, not just to serve, but to be recognized for it? Is our objective to be first, next to God, in some way, be important? Well, we can have an objective to be first. That's okay if we know what that means. We serve others with our lives because we have been served by Jesus. And he has paid for our lives so that we can have them back. Not for ourselves, but for everyone else around us. And so we ask God that he would work that in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this request of James and John that seems like such an arrogant request, and it really is. And yet it reminds us of our own requests sometimes that maybe don't seem quite so arrogant, but when we really get to studying them, they are. And so we thank you that we get to examine our own lives and our priorities and our objectives. And help us to find where those are not in tune with you and serving others, and help us to change. Thank you for how Jesus served us with everything so that we can be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.